John chapter 1. We're actually going to finish John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 35 and go to verse 51. We are walking through this gospel. It's called this biography of Jesus. And we're coming and listening to what Jesus said while he's on the earth. We're coming and we're watching what he does. John chapter 1, verse 35. Let's read. I'm going to read it and have you follow along. It's in your program. It'll be on the wall. Verse 35. The next day, again, John the Baptist here was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus and he walked by as he walked by and said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, look, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Come and see. Come and see. That's said a lot in this passage, or at least two or three times. John the Baptist says that when he sees Jesus. He turns to two of his followers and says, "See, look, behold, there's the Lamb of God. Look at Jesus." They follow Jesus, and Jesus says, "What are you looking for? What are you seeking?" And they said, and it seems like kind of a weak answer here, but they said, "Well, where do you live?" And you get the feeling they want to know a lot more than just, "Where do you live?" But Jesus says, "Come and see. Come and see." He calls Philip. Philip goes to Nathanael. Nathanael's a little doubtful, you see in the story. And rather than argue, Philip says, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and listen to what he says. Come and watch what he does." And John, not John the Baptist, but John, the John that wrote this whole book here, this gospel, this biography of Jesus, his whole purpose of writing this book was so that we would come and we would see the things that he saw and that they saw, that we would hear and see Jesus. That's the whole purpose of it. In some ways, as we walk through this book in the next weeks, months, what we're going to be doing is holding up this treasure, this diamond, this treasure of Jesus. And week after week, really every message could be titled this, "Come and See," while we're in the book of John, because that's what the purpose of this book is, for us to see Jesus. See Jesus. Look at Jesus. One of my fears is that as we walk through this, we'll get kind of tired of this, and we may think, "Man, can we talk about something else besides Jesus?" We just keep talking about what he said, talking about what he did. But you see this treasure of Jesus? It's like a diamond. There's so many edges to it. There's so many cuts to this diamond. And we could spend forever, and actually we will, turning that treasure and say, "Ooh, but did you see that part? Did you see how the light hits this part of the diamond?" Oh, maybe you have, but wow, it's beautiful, isn't it? Let's look at it again. That's what we're doing in the book of John. And as we walk through here this morning, we look at this story right at the front end of Jesus' ministry and his public life. And these first followers of Jesus, we're kind of going to put ourselves in their sandals, so to speak, and see what they saw and kind of eavesdrop on their first encounters with Jesus and put ourselves in their place and think, wow, these interactions with Jesus, these first times they met Jesus, what did they see? What do we see in Jesus as we look at this? So there's three big things we'll talk about this morning. Here's the first thing we see in this story. As we come and see Jesus, we see the one who lays claim on your life. Come and see Jesus, the one who lays claim on your life. Now, Andrew goes and spends at least a day. All these things we read about today happen in like 3 days. But he goes and spends at least a day with Jesus. One of the first things he does is he goes and finds his brother, Simon. And he says, and he brings him to Jesus. Jesus looks at him, and did you see what Jesus did? What's the first thing Jesus did? He changes his name. "Hi, Simon. Your name is now Cephas, Peter." Now, I don't know how I would respond if Jesus did that. But even if somebody very famous and very powerful met me for the first time and the first thing they did was change my name, I'm guessing I would think, wow, you know, I respect you trying to take that in, but, you know, I've been called Kevin for a long time and my parents gave me that name. No disrespect, but this is a lot to take in that you're changing my name. But Jesus does that without apology. There's an authority there. When they go to Galilee, Jesus sees Philip. Now, we don't know if this is the first time he saw Philip, the second time he saw Philip. We're not sure. But Jesus says to him, "Follow me." That's pretty bold. And it's not the only time Jesus did this. 4 men fishing, 2 in 2 different boats. He walks down the seashore of Galilee and he looks at 2 guys and he says, "Follow me." They leave their dad, they leave their boat. Follow me. And they do. Goes down the shore a little bit further and does the same thing with 2 more fishermen, James and John. And they do. They follow. Sees Matthew at a tax collector booth in the middle of his job, a very profitable job, and says, "Follow me." Gets up off, leaves his job in the middle of the workday and follows Jesus. See, Jesus laid claim on their life. There was an authority there. See, Jesus is not a turbo booster that we add to the engine of our life to help us go faster down the road that we have planned. He doesn't just help us do the things that we want to do. He doesn't just give us strength to go the course that we've set for our life. See, Jesus doesn't help us fulfill our plans. Jesus brings his own plans. Jesus brings his own plans for our life. We see that in this name change with Simon. It's not the first time. It seems like we keep dipping back into the Old Testament. There's so many things that give us context and roots back in the Old Testament. Name changes weren't unusual. This happened a few times. We can think of a man named Abram, who God changed his name to Abraham. Now, what Abraham means, the significance of this name change for Abram and to Abraham was that Abraham means father of many. It means father of a multitude of descendants. Abraham would have had some uncomfortable situations as he told other people about what God changed his name to, because he may have been, you know, trading a goat for a sheep or something like that. And it came up in the conversation, "Yeah, my name's Abraham now."
And people would have had questions. Abraham, wow, father of a multitude, that doesn't really fit, Abraham, because you don't have any kids. You're pretty old and you don't have any. And you're telling me God changed your name to father of many? It doesn't match. Because why God changed Abraham's name was because he laid claim on his life and he said, this is what I'm going to do with you. And it may seem impossible, but this is what I'm going to do. In fact, Abraham had to wait quite a few years after that name change for him to have his first kid. But see, God brought his plan to Abraham's life. Same thing happens here with Simon. He sees Simon and he changes his name to Cephas, Peter. What's interesting about that name, it's a common name today. It wasn't then. It wasn't a name back then. It was a word. It was a noun, but not a proper noun. It was literally the word rock. Here's Simon. I'm going to change your name, Simon, to rock. Now, that has to have some kind of significance. You'd think, when we think of rock, you know, we think of solid, we think of strong, we think of unwavering, we think of steady. And then you read about Peter in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and he was strong, but he was more on the impulsive, strong side. Didn't really, you know, you don't really think, at least at the beginning of when we read about Peter, that he was a steady, unwavering guy. He was pretty emotional, pretty impulsive. So Jesus didn't change his name to rock because he was a rock. Jesus didn't change his name to rock because Peter was really trying hard to be a rock. Jesus changed his name to rock because that's what he was going to make Simon into. He was going to make him a pillar and one of the foundations of his church. See, Jesus brought right from the beginning, he laid claim on Simon's life. And now, this can be a little uncomfortable for us because we can't come to Jesus, we can't follow Jesus without being changed. God has an agenda. Jesus has a plan. And it may not always mesh up with what we think is best for our life. That's part of following Jesus, is that we call him Lord and he's master and we follow him. He doesn't follow us. But the great thing about this is when he calls us, he doesn't say, your name is now this, so be that. Do that. Try real hard on your own strength. What Jesus does is he says, this is your new identity, and I am going to make you into that. I'm going to form your character, and I'm going to live in you to change you to be that. One of the things that God calls his children is holy. Right from the beginning. You see in these letters in the New Testament, and Christians are often called saints. The whole group in a city, the whole church were called saints. And we may think, wow, you know, I think I know what a saint is, and I'm pretty sure I'm not one. Why would God call me a saint? Why would God call Simon a rock? Why would God call Abraham the father of many when he had no children? See, God calls us saints, he calls us holy, he calls us that because that's the new identity that he has given us. That when we realize we have sinned, when we turn from our sin and we look to the only one who can take away our sin, Jesus, part of what he does is he forgives us and he calls us holy. And we say, but I'm not, you know, I'm not holy. I'm not perfect. I'm no saint, we may say. But God says, no, you are. That's your new name. That's your new identity. And the work that I started in you, I will be faithful to complete. You will never walk alone. I am faithful and I will change you. And one day you will stand before me without blemish. Real time. The things you think, the things you do, you will not sin before me. And in between those times, Jesus is working out his plan. He has laid claim on our life and he is changing us to be more and more like Jesus, even if it doesn't look like it real good right now in your life as a Christian. Jesus lays claim on your life. Here's the second thing that we come and we see in this passage about Jesus. We come and see Jesus who knows you. Come and see Jesus who knows you. Philip spends a little bit of time with Jesus, and one of the first things he does is the same thing that Andrew did. He goes and finds somebody else and tells them about what he's seen. He goes and tells, we assume, his friend, Nathaniel. He says, come and see. Nathaniel's a little skeptical. He doesn't think much could come out of Nazareth. Nazareth was a town. It didn't even have 2,000 people in it. It was kind of like Podunkville. Can anything good come from Mayberry? That's what Nathaniel's saying. And Philip says, come and see. Come and see. It's interesting. We'll talk about this. But he doesn't really argue. He doesn't try to convince Nathaniel, right? He just says, no, you know what? I'm going to let Jesus do the talking and the doing, convincing. Just come and see him. So Nathaniel comes to him. And again, Jesus looks at him and he says, here's an Israelite. He doesn't change Nathaniel's name, but he says, here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He looks right into Nathaniel's heart. He knows what's in him. He summarizes his character without spending a minute with him. He knows Nathaniel. Now, Nathaniel asks what we would ask. How do you know me, Jesus? I mean, Philip probably told you, right? He kind of told you what I was like. Andrew and Simon Peter, we grew up together. We're from the same hometown of Bethsaida. I'm sure they told you some stuff. How do you know me? And Jesus says to him, before Philip calls you, while you were still sitting under that fig tree, while you were still under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, Nathaniel responds, he's gripped by that. He's convinced that Jesus didn't get his information from someone else, that he knew Nathaniel personally, inside and out. He knew his character, he knew where he was, at whatever hour he was under that fig tree. And he responds, he says, and he's convinced. All his questions, I guess, crumble, and he just said, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. I'm convinced because you know me. You know, as we come and we see Jesus, the truth is that he knows you. He knows you better than you know you. He knows what's going on inside of you. He knows what's going on outside of you. He knows when you, the Bible says, rise up and when you lay down to go to sleep. He knows what you're thinking. He knows every word before you speak it. You could get in a submarine and go to the very bottom of the ocean, as deep as you could go, and he would see you. You could climb the tallest mountain in the world by yourself, and he would see you. He knows you. He knows you. And I don't know we're not told what Nathaniel was doing under the fig tree. We don't know. He was there. What was Nathaniel doing? We're guessing he wasn't doing anything bad, because he probably would have been, maybe forgive me would have been one of the first things he said. We don't know what he was doing, what he was thinking, what he was saying, who he was talking to, if he was talking with anybody, who he was with, if he was by himself. We don't know that. But Jesus saying that he saw him there penetrated Nathaniel's heart, and his response was to follow Jesus, the one who knew him. One of the things that I was thinking about as I was looking at this passage is there's often people will come, and I know it's not just to me, Pastor John, Pastor Sean, Pastor Josh, maybe on a Sunday mornings when we teach, often people will come, or I will hear through the grapevine somebody say, it felt like he was talking directly to me. I was just having a conversation the day before about this question, and the message and that scripture just hit it right on. I had been wrestling and struggling this week, and that was exactly what I needed to hear. It was like the message was just for me. And I don't know if you've ever said that, but we've heard that often. And, you know, here's the short answer. No, we didn't pick the passage. We never do for you or craft a message just for you, even if we know. And 95% of the time, we don't know the things that you feel like are being directly talked about right to you. We don't know. But you know who does? Jesus. He knows you. And it's no coincidence when that happens. It isn't. You say, you know, God has never spoken to me. I don't hear him. I wish I could just hear him speak to me. And I want to share with you that if that happens in your life on a Sunday morning, if you are reading the Bible and there's a struggle that you have, there's a question that you have, there's something that you're wrestling with, and you read a verse, you hear a verse that hits it just right on, and you almost want to turn around and kind of look over your shoulder to see who's standing there because it feels so direct. You know what? It is. And God is speaking to you. He knows you. He sees you under the fig tree. He knows inside of you. He knows your character. Now that can be a little scary, maybe, because there are things that we have done and think that we don't want anybody to know about, let alone Jesus. But see, he not only knows us, but he's made a way for all of those things to be taken away, to be covered. All of the bad things that he knows about, the sinful, rebellious things that he knows about, he has made a way at the cross for those things to be taken away. So it can be convicting, and hopefully that leads us to the cross, but it can also be a great comfort that with the things that you're going through, that the struggles that you have, that the questions that you may be carrying for 20 years or 30 years, or the things that you're struggling with, he knows, he sees. And he's not just a distant God that's just, yeah, I know what's going on, I'm keeping records of that. He desires to bring his comfort and help and his answers to that situation. He knows you. The third thing we see in this passage, as we come and see Jesus, we come and see Jesus who is the way. Jesus is the way. That's what these men saw, particularly Nathanael. We look at this exchange with Nathanael. Nathanael believes because he saw him under the fig tree. And Jesus says to him in verses 50 and 51, he says, "Do you believe because I said I saw you under the tree?" He said, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, truly, truly, this shows up about 25 times that we see that's recorded that Jesus said this. You may, in your translation, it may say, "Truly, I say to you, I tell you the truth." Maybe if it's an older translation, "Verily, verily." You'll see this several times. Listen, when you see that everything Jesus says is true. Okay, but what it's Jesus putting on his sober, serious face. And him saying to you, "Listen, I am telling you the truth. You will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's what he says to Nathanael. In fact, the way this is written here, he's talking to Nathanael, but then when he says, "You will see the heavens open," that it's a plural. You know, if Jesus was Southern, he'd say, y'all. We'll see the heavens open. If he was from New Jersey, he'd say, "You guys will see the heavens opened." So he goes from talking to Nathanael to turning to Andrew and Philip and Peter and saying, "You guys, listen, you guys, all of you will see the heavens opened and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What does that mean? What does Jesus say? So we're going to go back in the Old Testament again and talk about Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Jacob had a name change too. Interesting. Actually, Jacob was the first. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So everybody after Jacob was an Israelite. All of his descendants were Israelites. Now, Jacob was not a man without deceit. Jacob was a man with deceit. It's interesting that Jesus would talk about this with Nathanael. He was a man with deceit. He deceived his father. He lied to his father. He deceived his brother to the point where his brother wanted to kill him. And he had to leave. He had to run away. He had to flee his family, Jacob did. So he's running away and he finds himself in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness. He's dead tired. He didn't pack very well, so he has to use a rock as a pillow. And he falls asleep in the middle of nowhere. And when he sleeps, Jacob has this dream. Now the dream is what Jesus pulls out of the Old Testament and mentions here. Jacob dreams while he's asleep that the heavens opened and the angels are going up from the earth and down from heaven on a ladder. That's what Jacob's dream was. Jacob wakes up and he knows it's from God. Doesn't really know what it means at that point, but he knows it's from God and he's afraid. He's sober. So while God is in this place and I didn't even know it. And so he takes the rock that he used as a pillow and he makes kind of a memorial. He puts it there so he remembers the place. Because in Jacob's mind, God is here. That it was a geographic place. The heavens opened and God's help is right here where I stand. And I don't want to forget this place. And he called the place Bethel, which was temple, the house of God. This is where God showed up to me. And this is the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven is a place. So Jesus he mentions that dream, but he tweaks it. Do you see what Jesus said? Jesus said that angels will go up and come down from heaven. The heavens will open and you'll see angels go up and down, but not on a ladder. It's interesting. There's no mention of a ladder here, but what will they go up and down on? The Son of Man. No ladder, but now it's the Son of Man. Now, what's the Son of Man? This was Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself in the third person. Everybody else in this chapter was calling him Son of God, King of Israel, Messiah, Christ. But Jesus didn't refer to himself as that. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. Now, that also, we could spend time, we won't, in the Old Testament, that phrase very clearly it goes back to a prophecy that pointed to Jesus as the rescuer that was going to come. But Jesus says, the Son of Man, and the angels will go up and down on the Son of Man, not on a ladder, but on the Son of Man. See, God's help from heaven, angels coming down, bringing help from heaven, our access to heaven, being able to approach heaven, angels going up to heaven, that it wasn't about you need to be in a specific place anymore. It wasn't about a place like Jacob thought. It was about a person. It was about a person. See, the center point was not Bethel, the place where Jacob fell asleep. The center point was Jesus, the one who came from heaven to be the way, to be the ladder for us. You will see the heavens opened and you will be able to approach God through Jesus on the Son of Man. That the help and grace and strength and mercy and forgiveness will come from heaven through the Son of Man. That Jesus, the Son of Man, is the conduit from heaven, both up and down, to be received and to receive. Jesus said it like this, and we'll see it in 14 chapters. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father. No one goes to heaven. No one can approach the Father except through me. There's no back door. There's no fire escape that you can grab and try to climb up a back way and go through the window. Jesus is the way. He is the ladder. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nathanael and to Andrew and to Philip and to Peter. You will see greater things than me just knowing where you sat yesterday. You will see heaven opened and you will see the power of God and the wisdom of God and the strength of God and the things that I do and the things that I say. You will see that in these next 3.5 years. And even more than that, when Jesus went up into heaven, you know what? We still see that through his body, through the church, through the gospel and what Jesus did. We have access to God. He is our ladder. He is our help. Jesus is the way. Now, Philip said to Nathanael, come and see. And these are the things that they saw. Andrew goes to his brother and says, come and see. These are the things that they saw. John wrote this down so that we are able to this morning turn that treasure, that diamond, to three of these aspects of who Jesus is and see that. And you know what? Along with Philip and Andrew, God says to us, come and see. Come and see. Not just in the book of John, because Jesus really is who we see in every book of the Bible. John, it's pretty clear. He's named. We see him in flesh. Other books, a little more shadowy. A little more shadowy. But all of the Bible points to Jesus. And all of the Bible is God saying to us, come and see. Come and see and believe in the ladder that I have provided to bridge the gap between earth and heaven. Come and see. And so that's why we do this on Sunday morning. That's why we come and we look at Scripture so that we can see the treasure of Jesus, so that we can believe in Him, the one who is the way to heaven. And as we do that, then such a good summary of the Christian life that we what do we do as followers of Jesus? We keep coming. We keep coming and we keep seeing. We've seen it before. Good, good. Let's see it again. Let's keep looking. Let's keep looking. It builds our faith. It creates in us a heart of worship. We come and see. And then, so we come and see Jesus. And then we go and we tell others, come and see. Come and see. That's what John the Baptist did. That's what Philip did. That's what Andrew did. Come and see. Come and see. And we point to Jesus. We say, well, but people ask questions and I don't know all the answers and I don't have all the Bible verses memorized. I wish I did. I'm just not very good at this, talking with other people about this. And I'm not either. But you know what? Philip in the Bible wasn't a master Bible answer man. Did you see that? He just went and told Nathanael, hey, we found the Christ. Nathanael brought up doubts. He was cynical. He had some prejudice against people from Nazareth. And did you see what Philip did? We talked about it a little bit ago. Philip didn't try to answer all of his questions. He didn't say, oh man, you know what? That's a good question. I got to go find somebody that can give you the answer. I got to figure out the answer. I'll be right back. He did say, I'll find somebody that finds the answer. But what he did is he brought him to Jesus. Just kind of cut through all the questions, didn't necessarily ignore, but just said, you know what? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. You know, that's a great approach for us. As we come and we see and we keep looking at Jesus, we just say to those around us, come and see. Come and see. Look at Him. That's a good question. I don't know. Let's go and see Jesus. And how we do that is the same way that God invites us to come and see. We point to Scripture. And a great way to do that is just to simply, the book of John is a great place to start. It's just to maybe to say to somebody, family, a friend, a coworker, you know what? Here's a Bible, or have you ever read the Bible? A great thing for us to do, maybe a book of John would be a great place to start. Maybe read a couple chapters and we can go out for coffee in a couple weeks and just talk about what we saw. We'll both read it and we'll just see what we look and see what we saw and what questions we might have. But to bring people and point them and do what Philip and Andrew did and just kind of bring them to Jesus and let Jesus speak for Himself and let Jesus show them who He is. There's a yellow card in your program. Put it in there. You may have seen it before. But there's a lot of instructions on it, but it really boils down to this. On the second side of that card are three questions that can be used with any chapter of the Bible, any portion of the Bible. It can be even just a paragraph of the Bible. And it's, what impacted you? Don't know if you see those on the second side on the top of that page. What impacted you? What questions did you have? What applies to your life? How did God speak to you in a sense and put His finger right on where you're at if He did? Those three questions. And what you can do is one way to do it is simply to say, again, maybe we could, if you're interested, we could read this individually and get together and talk about it. Or we could get together and read it together. This is something that my wife and I are trying to do each morning. It can be done with believers. It can be done with unbelievers. Just simply going together and seeing Jesus. Going together and seeing Jesus. Reading, letting Him speak and show us Himself, and then talking together about what we've seen and heard. Come and see. As we come and see Jesus, we turn and say in a simple way to others, come and see the one that I've met and that I know and that knows me and that knows you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for revealing Yourself to us, for inviting us, for calling us to come and see You. And when we see Jesus, we know the Bible tells us we see God, we see the Father. When we read on these pages what he said and did, we're seeing the character and the heart of the Creator God. God, thank you for revealing that to us. God, help us to see more and more of who you are, and more of the identity that you've given us and who you've called us to be, and more of the power that's at work in us to make us into what you've called us to be. Jesus, may more and more people see this. May more and more come and see the treasure of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And He is the way to the Father, to be right with God and have the hope of heaven. Jesus, we praise you. Pray this in your name. Amen.